I have four children, and they are all at the age now where they want to tell me what to do. When we're driving, we is me, when I am driving, my kids want to tell me how I should be driving. My oldest is 12, my youngest is 4. My 12-year-old will say things like, why don't you change lanes? Why are you going so slow? Why are you going so fast? My youngest will say things like, go, go. I'm like, it's a red light. Can't go. Go, go. You know, if, I'm worried that one day I won't be paying attention and she'll yell go. And I'm like, okay. You know, and who knows what'll happen. They want to tell me about something that they really don't know much about. And it drives me absolutely crazy. I look at them and I say, I know what I'm doing. I have done this many times. I don't need you telling me what it's like. I remember being in college, and there would be times when we were studying to be a teacher, you know, and a group of us end up going through classes together, kind of in a cohort model, and you get into a class where someone who hasn't been in the classroom for 20 years is going to tell you, here are some great techniques, you know, to try and manage classes. And you're like, things are different now. You don't know anything. You haven't been in the game. You haven't been in the classroom for years. Why are we listening to you? You know, you kind of have that arrogance when you're kind of towards the end of college, like you know everything, right? This morning, I'm going to talk about something, and I'm going to sound, hopefully, not sound like that. But we're going to talk about something that I'm not living. We're going to talk about singleness. We're going to talk about singleness and the glory of God. So some of you already are tuning me out because you're like, what does he know? He just talked about his children. He's been married. We know he's married. I've been married for 17 years almost. All right, happily married. And so what does he know about being single? Others of you are thinking, I am not single. Some of you out there are in a relationship, you're married, so this, you're thinking, this is not for me. When he puts his head down to pray, I am out of here. All right, this is a sermon that, yes, has singleness as its focus, but that the key phrase, the key idea is this, that each one of us, should be living for God's glory in wherever he has called us to be. That we should be living for God's glory in wherever we have been called to be. What we are going to do today is look at a Bible passage, a passage that Paul wrote. Paul was a single man. And in this passage, he's writing about being single. And so we're going to look at this passage. Now, you'll notice that this is not Ephesians. Right, everything says Ephesians, but then I say 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So you'll see that we are stepping out of the passage that we were in last week. Pastor Matt will pick that up again next week. And the reason that we're stepping out of it is because we wanted to deal with a subject, with a topic that Paul deals with elsewhere, but that in the Ephesians passage, he passes over for whatever reason. Because when we talk about marriage, as we will the next few weeks, one of the unintended consequences is that at times we alienate or we ignore those within our church community who are not married. And there are many of them. There are many of you. And we are thankful that you're a part of our church. We have single people here who would like to be married. We have divorced moms or dads. We have women and men who are living comfortably and happily as single people. We have all kinds of people here at Crosspoint, and we're thankful for all of them. But we don't want to ignore and we don't want to alienate those of you that maybe a specific passage doesn't apply directly towards. And a lot of times what we do, what churches do, is they say, we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about family. And they sit in a meeting and everybody goes through it. And then at the end, someone says, oh, single people. We got to talk about single people. And so they throw that on at the very end. Almost as an add-on, as a throwaway, if you will. We didn't want to do that. We wanted to be intentional. And so from the very beginning, we want to both honor and challenge those of you who God has called to singleness at this time. And we want to do that from a Bible perspective and from a God-glorifying and God-honoring way. So I want to make sure that you've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to read this together. So if you're able, I'd like you to stand. There's a lot here, so if you can't, that's fine. If you need to sit down as we go through it, that's all right too. Just don't pass out. Just don't pass out. This is what Paul says. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man in the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment, who as one by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Father, in this rich passage here this morning that you have given to us, there is so much. There's so many little words and so many phrases that draw our attention in. This morning, may we see clearly what you have for us. May we understand this passage well. May we see its application to our life, no matter what the calling is for each one of us. And Father, through this and in this, may we glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three things that we're going to look at today as it pertains to singleness and as it pertains to the glory of God. And the first is this, that we see as Paul discusses this, that he does not view singleness as a season. He views it as a calling. That singleness is a calling and not a season. We expect and wait for seasons to end. We're Michiganders. We get tired of every season. And we complain about it. Facebook is full of things, even now, it's so hot. I'm melting. 3 months ago, everyone was complaining, it's so cold. Oh, we're not even getting a spring this year. Where's summer? And then summer comes, we get 2 weeks of like 90 degrees, and some of us are like, it's too hot to leave the house. I can't even go to the pool, it's so hot. And we start to worry and we wait. I just can't wait for fall. Oh, we'll go to the apple orchard. Oh, the leaves will change. It will be wonderful. And then in fall, you'll be raking those leaves. And you'll say, I hate fall. I hate it. That's what we do. We wait for a season to end. Many times people talk about singleness as though it's a season. You're in this season of life, right? This season of life will end at some point. Paul doesn't use that kind of language here. He doesn't talk about it being a season. In the first four verses, Paul uses the phrase calling or the idea of an assignment from God four times. What Paul is doing in this is driving home this idea that your current state, really whether it's singleness or marriage, is the state in which God has called you to right now. So at the very beginning of all this, I think it's important that we understand, because people in this language of singleness sometimes will say things like, oh, I am not called to be single. I just know I'm not. And other people will say of others, oh, they may be called to be single. Understand this. Understand this. Wherever you are right now, that's where God has called you. If you're single today, you've been called to be single. If you're married, you've been called to be married. One of the things I was worried about is preaching. I don't want anyone, as I'm preaching about singleness, who's married to say, that's me. Okay, because it isn't. All right? It isn't. The calling that Paul is saying here, the calling you have is the calling that you're in. And Paul's preaching this with the backdrop and the understanding and the incredibly firm foundation of a sovereign and holy God who is in control and intimately involved in your present state. Look how Paul kind of talks about this. He starts off by talking about and going back to the whole circumcision, uncircumcision debate. Because there were these people, and there still are people within the church that will say to you, you need something in order to be whole. All right? That you come to Christ lacking, which we believe, but that even after you receive Jesus, you're lacking something. In the early church, the Jews that initially came to Christ would say to new believers at times, you need to be Jewish. And what that meant is you need to be circumcised. That in order to be a good Christian, you can't just have Jesus, but you also need the Jewishness. Paul, as we read in Galatians, said, no, no, that is not how it works. All you need is Christ. People were coming to Christ who were bond servants. They were slaves of the time. And people would say to them, you now are free in Christ. You need to break free of your chains and run off. This is what you need now in order to be whole. Paul says, no. Should you be free? Yes. If freedom is made possible for you, avail yourself to that, he says. But do not think that by gaining your freedom, you are now more whole. You were made whole in Christ. Other people were coming into the church, into the early church, and they were unmarried. And people were quietly saying, in order to be whole, in order to be a real part of our community, you need a husband or you need to find a wife. And Paul is saying, no. Is it wrong to find a husband? Is it wrong to find a wife? He says, no. These are good things. But if we are preaching and teaching that in order to be a whole person, in order to be a whole Christian, that we need something other than Jesus, then we're missing the mark here. We're not helping people understand what Paul says, that this is a calling and people lack nothing because they have Christ. Singleness is a calling and it is not a season. And that's what his language makes very clear here. God knows and understands what he's called you to. He's fully engaged in your present state. There are times where we wonder, does he know how I feel? Does he know the desires of our heart? Absolutely yes. God knows. And if we believe that God does what is best for us, then we need to believe that what our present calling is what is best for us right now. Even if we long for something else. All right, people, as I was reading and I was preparing for this, I've tried to be very careful with my words. People say a lot of stupid things. They say things like, oh, well, I mean, you want to be married. Marriage isn't a bed of roses. Or be careful what you wish for. They quote some of those proverbs about living on a roof with a nagging wife or living on a roof is better than in a house with a nagging wife. But that only plays to our emotions, and it puts our eyes on ourselves and our circumstances. Paul takes it off of us. Paul says, in the end, it really isn't about us individually. It is about who God is. And the key to being content in our calling is realizing that it is God who's called us to our present state. It is God who's called us to our present state. So let me ask this question really for all of us here today. Are we more focused on our calling or are we waiting for some season to end? Are we more focused on where God has placed us here and in this moment, wherever we're at, or are we looking for something that is next? Are we saying subtly to ourselves, I will be a whole person when? I get a job that I want. I will be a whole person when I have someone in my life. I will be a whole person when I have children. I will be a whole person when. What are we saying? Are we focused on the calling where God has placed us, and are we finding our fullness in Him, or are we waiting for a season to end? The thing about seasons, they keep ending. And if we're only waiting for the end of a season, then we'll be waiting for the end of the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And our whole life will be spent waiting. Waiting. Rather than focused on what God is doing now. Paul reminds us, we have Christ. Have the single people in his passage, have they given things up? Maybe. But have they given up what truly matters? We sang today, I am holding on to you. We sang about his name is power, breath, and living water. We sing about Christ. And it reminds us of one of the beautiful things that we see in this passage, and one of the beautiful things that I have been blessed to observe in many of the great saints of this church who are single, and it's this, that Christ is sufficient. And single people, as a part of our church community and as a part of the larger kingdom, can model the sufficiency of Christ on a powerful level. You know, sometimes we inadvertently insult single people. We inadvertently insult people all the time. Right? We have to really think through what we're saying. We're at a wedding and we look at someone and say, someday this will be you. You know, or we push them to the front. Here, you catch the bouquet, right? Or we say things like, haven't you found someone yet? What a horrible thing to say, by the way. If that ever comes out of your mouth, instantly take your shoe off, shove it in your mouth, and just walk around like that for the rest of the day. Because that's what belongs there. We have to think through what we're saying. Because again, we don't want to subtly communicate that, oh, you'll be happier, or you'll be holier, or you'll be more full when you have someone. All right? We don't want to do that. It's not about what's being given up. It's about what we have. And Paul is reminding us of that. Look at what he says in verses 21 through 24. He says, were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to that opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Again, Paul is using that word called, but in verse 24 he says this, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Those two words at the end are two of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. With God. They remind us of the sufficiency of Christ. It doesn't matter where we've come from or the life that we've been called to. Wherever we are, we can remain with God. Is that enough? Is it enough to know that we're loved by our Creator, that He gave His one and only Son that we can have life? Is it enough to know that He saved us, redeemed us, loved us, adopted us, and chosen us? Paul reminds us that we've been bought with a price. He says that to the Corinthians so that they remember their great worth. Sometimes what we as a church don't do enough is remind our single people of their great worth, of their great value to the Lord. They listen sometimes to these voices in the back of your head that might say, you're not good enough. That for some reason someone doesn't want you. Listen carefully to me, because that's a lie. A lie from the pit of hell. You are loved. You were bought with a price. Such a price. We don't want to just toss that around like that's Christianese and like that doesn't matter. Oh, we're all bought with a price. God sent His Son to die for you, to hang on the cross and suffer for your sins so that you would have a right relationship with Him and so that you would be whole in Christ. You've been bought with a price. No matter what our circumstance is, I believe that the love of God is big enough to help us find joy and peace and purpose. I do not have a testimony where I can tell you that my life has been hard. I really don't have a story where I can lay out for you the great worries of my life, the great pains that God has seen me through. I don't have that. But I have seen that in the lives of others. I have seen that in so many, such that I have to believe and trust that this love of God is big enough to get me through anything that could happen. And I believe that it's big enough to give us joy and purpose and peace and fullness in whatever situation we have. And some of the people who've demonstrated this the best to me in my life are those single men and women whose lives consistently speak of their trust in Christ, consistently demonstrate a love for Jesus and a trust in Him. We need to be honest. There are many single people who desire that. They love that. That is who. That is where they want to be. They find purpose. They find joy in that. And that they understand for their life, that is what they want. There are other people who are single and they long for something different. And that longing is okay. That desire can be a godly desire, one that should be bathed in prayer. But I have been blessed when I observe the single people of this congregation unwilling to lower their standards, unwilling to listen to worldly wisdom, and unwilling to go an easy route to find someone who they think would make them whole. But instead, who have decided, these people have decided that they will follow first after Christ, that they will find their fullness there. And they model for us a picture of sufficiency that I cannot model. That I cannot model. Because of the calling where God has put me. But we have so many children of this church. We have so many young people of this church who crave and need that example of godly single people who have said that they will not lower their standards past what is biblical. That they will not cash it in so that they can find someone. So that we can point to your life as the message being preached. So that people can see and understand that it is possible to be full in Christ without someone. We need those examples. And I thank you for those examples. And as a pastor, I thank you even more. As a parent, I'm grateful. As your pastor, I am blessed. And so please, keep doing that. But the question for all of us, what kind of message are we preaching with our life? It may be that we act as though a relationship is what we need. Or maybe it's a career. Maybe it's children. Maybe it's acceptance of the life that we want to live. And so we give this impression that once we have that, everything will be okay. And people watch. And people see. Kids are so intuitive. They pick up on stuff. Teenagers, other adults, they're watching us. Your neighbors are watching you. And your life can preach the sufficiency of Christ and the desire to bring Him glory in where He has called you to be. And this brings us wonderfully to the last point that we have. And it's this. Singleness can be an asset to the church and the kingdom. Now this I say from experience. Because I've served alongside and I've served with some wonderful single people here at this church. And they have been an extreme asset, an extreme blessing to me, to my family, and to the ministries that I have served in. Look at what Paul says in verse 32 through 35. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. We want to read these words carefully. We don't want to swing so far over to where we say marriage is not something that people should strive for or work towards. What Paul is saying here, though, is that men and women who are free from the responsibilities that come with marriage are instead able to be more focused on kingdom things. Now, that is not to say that what is going on within the marriage relationship and in a family is not kingdom work. Some of the highest calling that is on my life is to disciple my children so that they may follow the Lord, is to love my wife and care for her. But those who are free from those responsibilities are instead able to focus in on maybe those who don't have someone to care for them. They're able to invest in those people who no one else will. They may have more time to take on added responsibility in a church context. They can give greater attention to their neighbors in need, to family members who are struggling, to parents who are ailing. And we see this in Scripture. We see this time and time again where God chooses to use single people for great things. Most of the prophets in the Old Testament were probably single. When Jesus comes to the temple at a young age, Mary and Joseph are greeted by Anna. Anna was a widow who remained at the temple. She gave her life over to the temple, serving and actively dedicating herself and waiting for the Messiah, living in the hope for him to come. We read the story in the Old Testament of Ruth, a young widow who followed after the Lord and remained faithful to him and the calling he placed on her life. John the Baptist was probably single. Jesus was single. Paul is single. God uses all of these people in great and powerful ways. Other Christians with powerful testimonies permeate all of church history that were single. Missionaries like Lottie Moon, who went to China, went alone. She went with a promise to be married to a man, but when he deviated from the truth of the gospel, she said, "Christ is enough. Christ is enough, and I will not lower my standard to be married to you. I will instead commit myself fully to him." Missionaries like Betty Stockton, an African-American woman who was among the first missionaries to the Hawaiian Islands, she was single. I've been blessed by the writings of Dr. Helen Rosevere, who served admirably in the Congo and endured physical and personal assault, but went back. And her discussions and her books, not just on missions, but on singleness and on the glory of God, are beautiful books. Dietrich Bonhoeffer led part of the Christian resistance to Hitler. His writings on discipleship are still used today, and he died as a single man in a concentration camp. John Stott was one of the great theologians of our time, and if you buy his commentary on Ephesians, it will sound familiar at times because it has blessed me as I prepare through this. These were people used in mighty ways, and I would argue that it's not in spite of them being single. It's because of them being single. They were most concerned about being used by God and how he sees fit. What about us? Are we more concerned about being used by God how he sees fit? Or do we have this picture of how we see fit to be used? Are we ready to conform to his calling in our life, or are we saying to him, "Here's how I'd like it to go. Here's the direction that I want to be"? To the single people here, let me say this. According to what Paul says here, you have a strategic advantage as you live for the kingdom. You have something to offer this church. You have something to offer the kingdom that I do not. And my challenge to you is this: find that advantage. Find what that is. Find where God has called you in this moment, how he has equipped you for his kingdom. Where does God want to use you as you remain with him during this calling in your life? Where do people need other people? Where does the gospel need to be shared? Where can you invest your talents and abilities? As we continue in this passage in Ephesians that we'll get back to next week, we'll see that Paul is encouraging us to glorify God in the life and with the life that we've been called to live. That husbands are to glorify God as they love their wives. That wives are to glorify God as they honor their husbands. That children are to glorify God as they submit and obey their parents. And we need to remember and understand that we find our hope and we find our joy and we find our purpose in our calling to live where God has placed us for His glory. And so as we close, the band will come. We're going to close with the song that should remind us of our hope and our calling. It should remind us that in Christ alone our hope is found. In Him we have purpose, and in Him we have sufficiency. It should remind us that Christ is present with us in our calling. Even if we feel alone, even if we feel abandoned, Christ is there. He's sufficient for whatever that current calling is. And in our present calling, He's called us to serve there in ways that we could not somewhere else. And so this morning, as we sing together, let this be a declaration of your faith. Let it be a song of your confidence and your hope. Because these things, confidence and hope and purpose and joy, they're not found in relationships. They are not found in careers. They are not found in anything else. They are found in Christ alone. Will you stand as we sing this together?
Never thought we'd promise.
remind us today that in Christ alone our hope is found. Remind us that living for your kingdom is where we will find our hope. Thank you, Father, for the single people of this church. May they be encouraged today to live lives that demonstrate a love for you and a confidence in your sufficiency that brings glory to your name. May each of us serve you wherever you have called us. May we be committed to your kingdom. May we honor you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hope is better.